The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Leviticus chapter 26, 1 to 19. You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar. And you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread in the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease, and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if, in spite of this, you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. The second passage we're going to read is 1 John 2, verses 1 to 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Westminster Chapel. I know it's a bit warm, but it's good to be here. It's good to be here. Well, this is a pretty significant morning. For the last 10 months, we have been slowly marching through the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning, we reach our destination. We hear Jesus' final words of this sermon, the parable of the foolish and wise builders. Now, this morning is actually the first part of a two-part sermon. I'll be preaching again next week. This morning, we'll consider Jesus' final exhortation to obedience, to both listen to and do what he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. And next week, we'll consider who is this man that demands our obedience? What is the identity of Jesus? And so that will be our consideration next week. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a set of four warnings, four exhortations. Our passage this morning is the fourth of these four concluding exhortations. So the first exhortation, you'll remember, was to enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But narrow is the gate, and hard is the road that leads to life, and few find it. Jesus' second exhortation, beware of false prophets. Beware of preachers and teachers who look as though they belong to God's flock, but in fact are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. You will recognize such counterfeit prophets by their fruit. Jesus' third exhortation, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, or who casts out demons in my name, or who performs great miracles, or who prophesies, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom. And finally, the passage we have before us today, Jesus' final exhortation. Turn with me then to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Jesus concludes with this parable. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. These are the final words of Jesus' sermon. And you'll notice that Jesus doesn't conclude his sermon with a word of comfort, a word of consolation. No, he leaves us with the image of a house being battered and swept away in a hurricane. Now, I think we all remember the images on TV when Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, or the images on TV when the tsunami hit the Asian countries in 2004, or even earlier this year when the tsunami hit Japan. This is the image that Jesus leaves with us. This is how he concludes. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall. Again, this is the fourth of four final concluding images that really ought to frighten us. Jesus shows us an easy road that leads to destruction. He talks about false prophets, bad trees that bear bad fruit, which are cut down and thrown into the fire. He tells us about would-be Christians who cry to him, Lord, Lord, and his response to them is, who are you? Get away from me. And finally, we have the image of a house built on the sand, and when the flood comes, it's swept away. These are, in fact, words of cursing. Jesus concludes his sermon with words of cursing, but he also concludes with words of blessing. There is a hard road that leads to life. There are good trees that bear good fruit. There are those who do the will of the Father in heaven and so enter the kingdom of heaven. And there is the house built by the wise man on the rock. And when the flood comes, it does not fall. So Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with both blessings and cursings. Now, we should notice the parallel here between Jesus' teaching on the law and Moses' teaching on the law. So Aaron read for us Leviticus 26. And there we have God promising blessing for those who obey his commandments and cursing, curses upon those who disobey his commandments. In the same way, Moses, when he concludes his sermon on the law in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he concludes with this same pattern of blessing and cursing. So Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, this is how Moses concludes his sermon. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all the commandments that I command you today, then the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And in chapter 28, from verses 3 to 14, we have a description of these blessings that God promises. But in verse 15, Moses warns the people of Israel, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God and be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And the remainder of chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, gives us a description of these curses. So just as Moses concluded his teaching on the law with blessings and curses, so too Jesus concludes his teaching on the law with blessing and cursing. But there's a very important difference. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, then he will set you above all the nations. But in Matthew 7, Jesus says, if you hear and obey my voice, you'll be like one who's set on a rock. And again, Leviticus 26, God warns Israel, if you do not listen to me and obey my commandments, I will set my face against you and reject you. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, if you do not listen and obey me, I will set my face against you and reject you. You see the implication here. Jesus is not just a new Moses expounding the law of God to us. Jesus' voice is, in fact, the very voice of God, commanding his people and imparting blessing and cursing. More on this in part 2 of the sermon next week. This was just sort of an internet pop-up advertising next week's sermon. So that's next week. Our focus today is Jesus' final warning, his final parable. So Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. You'll notice that verses 24 and 25 are in perfect parallel and in sharp contrast to verses 26 and 27. So first, we note the parallels. We have two groups. Both groups hear Jesus' words. We have two men who build houses, and we have the same storm coming upon these houses, the same calamity. Both groups appear to be Christians. Both listen to the words of Jesus, and there's no indication that one group disputes or disagrees with what Jesus has said. In the same way, by all appearances, both houses are the same. There's no indication that one house is better built than the other house. So the houses look the same. Both houses experience the same calamities. Both of them have the rain and the wind beat against them. So I think what Jesus is telling us here is we're not to think of the two builders, of these two groups, as Christians and non-Christians, those inside the church and those outside the church. What he's telling us is that these two groups actually are both in the church. He's addressing the church here. Now, let's note the sharp contrast between these two descriptions. One group hears and does Jesus' words. The other group hears and does not do Jesus' words. One man is wise. The other man is foolish. One man builds his house on the rock. The other man builds his house on the sand. One house does not fall when the flood comes, and the other house does fall. And how great is that fall? You'll notice that the whole contrast between the two men, the two houses, the two fates, is the little word does. Does. The one who both hears and does what Jesus is teaching is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. It is this house that withstands the storm. So Jesus' final exhortation in the Sermon on the Mount is an exhortation to action. It's an exhortation to put the sermon into practice, to put Jesus' teaching into practice. It's not enough just to hear. It's not enough just to listen to Jesus' words. It's not enough to study the Sermon on the Mount, to seek to understand the Sermon on the Mount. It's not enough to teach the Sermon on the Mount to other people. The Sermon on the Mount must be put into practice. It's a sermon to be practiced. And this is the exhortation Jesus concludes with, an exhortation to obedience. Now, again, I think we should notice a parallel between what Moses says when he teaches the law and what Jesus says when he teaches the law. So Deuteronomy 5 to 7 are particularly important here. Deuteronomy 5 is where we find the Ten Commandments. And listen to how Moses introduces the Ten Commandments. This is Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." Moses lays out three verbs for us here. Listen, hear, learn, and do. Hearing, listening, and doing. These are the three essential verbs that characterize obedience. So hearing and learning are essential. That's essential. That's key. But hearing and learning without doing, Jesus says, is foolishness, and it will lead to our destruction. Hear, learn, and do. Now notice that Moses does not say, be careful to hear, or be careful to learn. He says, hear, learn, and be careful to do. Be careful to do. It's not the hearing and the learning that demands our attention. It's the doing that demands our attention. It's putting it into practice that demands our attention. So this is Jesus' final exhortation. Put it into practice. Put the sermon into practice. The purpose of his Sermon on the Mount is not just to show us the way of discipleship. The Sermon on the Mount is an exhortation to follow the way of discipleship. He doesn't just show us the path that leads to life. He commands us to walk down the path that leads to life. So the gospel, therefore, demands full obedience. It demands hearing, it demands learning, and it demands doing. The gospel is not a message to which we just give our intellectual assent. It's the hard way that must be followed. If we truly believe the good news, then we will live according to the good news. Now, we know that the Old Testament emphasizes obedience. But this is not unique to the Old Testament. Listen to what the apostles say in the New Testament. So, Paul's great exposition of the gospel in Romans. This is how Paul introduces Romans in chapter 1. He identifies himself as an apostle set apart for the gospel. In order to what? In order to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus' name among the nations. And then towards the end of that great letter, Romans chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, this is how Paul summarizes his work as an apostle. This is how he characterizes the task to which he's been called. He says this, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." This was the purpose for which Paul was appointed to preach the gospel, in order to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And Paul says, having brought the Gentiles to obedience, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. By bringing about obedience, he has fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Again, let's hear the words of John the elder when he writes to those entrusted to his care. This is 1 John chapter 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. For if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. This is good news. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. To know Christ is to obey Christ. Now, why do both John and Paul emphasize obedience? Why is there such an insistence on obeying God's word? Well, it's because when Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out, he said this, and we all know these words, the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Now, I do want to make it clear, and I know this is clear, but it's worth repeating now, that this is not therefore salvation by works or salvation by obedience. And Scott made this clear last week, and those of us who were here on Wednesday evening for the summer fellowship, Paul Martin made that clear to us when he expounded Ephesians 2. This is the key principle. Salvation does not depend on our obedience. Our obedience depends on our salvation. And this is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy and love, made us alive with Christ, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places. By grace we have been saved. And this is not of our own doing, not of our own works. This is God's work and God's gift. And then Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation is not a result of good works. Good works are the result of salvation. Our salvation is not a result of our obedience. Our obedience is a result of our salvation. Now, I should also add here, this isn't a New Testament principle. This is a gospel principle, and all of Scripture is gospel. So again, Deuteronomy 5 to 7, after Moses gives the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says in chapter 6 and 7, on the one hand, the people will say to Moses, what do we tell our children when they ask us, what's the meaning of the law? What's the meaning of these commandments that you've given us? And Moses says, tell them the story of the Exodus. Tell them that we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but that the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with his mighty right hand. The Lord chose us to be his treasured possession. He didn't choose us because there was something special about us. No, Moses says, it was because he loved us and because he remembered his promise to our fathers that he redeemed us. He redeemed us because he loved us and remembered the promise he made to his fathers. For this reason, he also commanded us these commandments. And then Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25, why did he give us commandments? So that we might fear the Lord our God for our good, always, that he might preserve us in life as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. So Jesus has just expounded this same law in the Sermon on the Mount, and he commands us to obey. Why? In order that we might fear the Lord our God for our good. For our good always, and that he might preserve us in life. Hearing and doing, obeying God's word, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, guides us along the way of life. It makes us fruitful individuals, trees that bear good fruit. It assures us that we belong to Jesus, and in this final blessing, it fortifies us so that we can withstand the flood. So obedience. Obedience. This is the essential characteristic of the Christian life. And obedience is what distinguishes the true Christian from the counterfeit Christian. But we need to be careful, because obedience doesn't always manifest itself in obvious ways. Remember, by all appearances, both houses look the same. The house built by the foolish man and the house built by the wise man, by all appearances, look like the same house. In the same way, the counterfeit Christian is the hypocrite. That is, the Christian who acts like a Christian, the Christian who wears the mask and plays the role of the Christian. And it's very easy to pretend to be a Christian. Superficial acts of piety and obedience are easy to perform. It's easy to wear the mask. But what distinguishes the two houses? It's the foundation. And the foundation can't be seen in plain sight. Don't see the foundation. In the same way, genuine obedience isn't always obvious. It's hidden. It's unseen. And that's why Jesus directs our attention away from the outward acts of obedience, the acts of piety before others, and he directs our attention inward. He directs our attention to our hearts, to our internal disposition, our inner motivations. For example, you may not take the physical life of your brother, so you haven't committed murder, but do you harbor bitter resentment in your heart against your brother? If so, you're a murderer. You may not share a bed with your neighbor's wife, but do you look at a woman for the purpose of lusting? If so, you're an adulterer. Jesus turns our attention from the outward acts of piety and obedience. He turns our attention inward to our hearts. Now, Jesus is the great physician, the great physician. He turns our attentions to our hearts, which are broken and diseased, but he wants to heal our hearts. He wants to restore the integrity of our inward disposition. And the Sermon on the Mount is both diagnosis and remedy. So, examine your heart in the light of Jesus' teaching. Examine the motivations of your heart in the light of Jesus' teaching. We have diagnosis. Is your heart set on earthly treasure? Remedy. Set your heart on heavenly treasure, where neither moss nor rust destroy it, and where thieves can't get at it to steal it. Diagnosis. Are you anxious about material things? Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Diagnosis. Do you pray in order to be heard by others? Remedy. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and your Father, who sees what is in secret, will hear your prayer and reward you. Diagnosis. Do you fast or give to those in need so that you might receive recognition and praise from other people? The remedy. When you fast, when you give, do it in secret. If you're fasting, put oil on your face so it doesn't look like you're fasting. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So Jesus commands us to examine our inward dispositions and motivations. And most importantly, are the eyes of our heart focused on our Heavenly Father and on the welfare of our neighbor, or are they focused on ourselves and our own welfare? The Sermon on the Mount, then, is a warning against hypocrisy, against playing the role of the Christian, against acting. Jesus asks us, when you take off the Christian mask, are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn? Are you meek? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you merciful? Are you pure in heart? Are you a peacemaker? Are you persecuted for righteousness' sake? Is this who you are when the mask is taken off? If so, you're blessed, for yours is the kingdom of God. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You will be satisfied. You will receive mercy. You will see God. You will be called sons of God. Even more, you will be salt and light in a world that's decaying and full of darkness. And when the world sees the fruit of your good works, the fruit of your obedience, it will give glory to your Father in heaven. So Jesus warns us against hypocrisy. Both houses look the same. The houses are built on different foundations. And I think Jesus' warning here is particularly relevant to us, those who both hear and do Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And this is a warning for both me and for you. It's a warning for me because I am a scholar. I love to hear and study Scripture. But Jesus tells me, if you just listen to and study Scripture and don't put it into practice, you're a fool and you're doomed. I'm also keenly aware of the fact that it was the scholars, along with the elders and the chief priests, who conspired to put Jesus to death. And every time I read the word scribe in the New Testament, I hear my own name. True wisdom is applied knowledge. It's not just intellectual knowledge. True wisdom is applied knowledge. Now, there's a warning for you, too, here at Westminster Chapel. Many of you have come to me and you've told me that you really appreciate the teaching ministry at Westminster Chapel. You come to this church because it has good teaching, and you love to hear the teaching. Watch out. Watch out. My prayer is that you don't just come to hear good teaching, because Jesus warns us, if you hear good teaching and don't put it into practice, you're doomed. My prayer is that God would not say of Westminster Chapel what he said of the people of Israel who sat under the preaching ministry of Ezekiel. Listen to these words, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 to 32. As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and in the doors of their houses, saying to each other, come and hear the word that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do. They sit before you and listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. My brothers and sisters, may this never be said of us. My prayer for you and for me this morning is that we would both hear and do Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, and so be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. When the flood came, that house did not fall. We've listened to the Sermon on the Mount for these past 10 months. Let's put it into practice. Let's be zealous for good works. This is how Paul describes the saints in Titus. Those who are zealous, zealous for good works. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. And what Paul also says to the Philippians, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. The path of discipleship is a hard way. It's the way of obedience, but it's the way of life. The way of life, and it's the way of blessing. And when we obey Jesus, we ourselves are not only blessed, but we become a source of blessing. We become salt in a decaying world. We become light in a world of darkness. We become a tree that bears good fruit. Finally, when we obey Jesus, when we both listen and hear and do what he says, he will say to us on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen. Would you stand with me for closing prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the words of this gospel, the words of your teaching. Our prayer this morning is that having both heard and learned the words of the Sermon on the Mount, our prayer is that we would now put them into practice. Heavenly Father, we need your help to do this. And so we ask that your Spirit would strengthen us, that your Spirit would heal and transform our hearts, that we might become a people of the Beatitudes, salt and light in the world. We also pray this in confidence because we know that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so we eagerly desire to do these good works. For we know that performing such works is for our good. And we know that when the world sees these good works, they will glorify you. And that is our prayer this morning, that your name be glorified in our midst. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and so shall be forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.